You were warned before you came that it was going to be. I got to say a few things before we dig in, and we're going to dig in. First off, I want to thank Father Looker for such a tremendous job on these Wednesday nights since we've started them back. I have, huh? Yeah, now he gets to heckle me, yes. But I have thoroughly enjoyed the Wednesday night study. I continue to tell Father Looker that the screw tape letters was just came alive in a way that it never had before, and his insights in it, you could tell that he has really lived that and loved it, and it showed. And they're all online, so if you missed them, you can get them. But this is and I also want to recognize Carrie and Kevin for their commitment to leading us every Wednesday night in praise and worship. I don't know about you guys, but you know, sometimes the last thing in the world I want to do is after a midweek, long, hard week, still got two more days to go, and I'm thinking of all the stuff I still haven't done. To get here is not easy, and especially to get here and lead us is not easy, but I'm so grateful that we have them as part of our body here. We are really blessed, and I would be greatly remiss if I didn't thank Father David for opening up this pulpit to all the priests and the clergy at this church to give us the opportunity. For those of us who have been around for a long time, we know how rare that was. And I am so grateful it is now common. Thank you, Father David. It is a tremendous blessing. Now, with all that said, I'm getting ready to be a fish out of water. Because for those of you who know me well, my primary role, I've always said, my number one call in ministry is I'm an exhorter or an encourager. And that manifests itself in music ministry. And I use music as the tool to encourage and exhort. I have learned through the years that I also can preach a sermon. Now, preaching a sermon to me, just so we understand terminology, preaching a sermon is different than teaching. Because preaching, and Diane had to help me with the word because Greg certainly didn't know it. And the word we came up with was? I'm good at that. I am good at that. I'm fast thinking on my feet. You know, I think all the years of being in sales, by the way, if you want a kitchen, Kevin, I got just the one for you. But, you know, when you have to, in business, in the type of business that I'm in, sometimes you never really know what you're going to walk into. And you have to be ready to adjust to the environment, to the signals that the person that you're trying to convince to buy your stuff. And so you might have this presentation that you're going to go in there and show them these beautiful wood floors and all the reasons why they need to use your wood floors and how good your wood floors are. And as soon as you walk in, the first thing they say is, you know, in our last house we had wood floors and I'll never have them again. Well, if you spent all your time preparing to do a presentation on wood floors, you just lost. But if you can think fast on your feet, say, you know what? I know a lot of people who feel that way. Let me show you this travertine tile line that we have. And you just got to be able to do it. Well, I find that the Holy Spirit kind of deals with me that way. I'll have a thought. I'll have some preparation. But I'm usually not 100% responsible for what comes out of my mouth when I stand up here. It just kind of happens. In fact, I know some of you have been there when I've just stopped and said, dang, that was good. Where did it come from? Because I surprised myself. Okay? I am afraid that Father Looker has set this bar up here. Okay? And this white boy can't jump. So I'm not going to be able to get. Yes, I am. Just that. Don't tell my granddaughters that. But I'm not going to be able to he mouthed something to me. You can figure it out from there. I'm not going to be able to attain that. So my prayer is, my hope is, that as we go through this study, you will, A, bear with me, and B, God will continue to mature this gift in me as well. Okay? So, with all that said, I made you a promise in advertising this service. There he is. He's mad. Picture this. Jolly old Saint Nick. He's in a room with over 300 people. Somebody says something he doesn't like. He jumps up, he runs over, and he knocks him out with one punch. The police come, take him, put him in jail overnight until he cools off. That's what happened. But more on that later. The Nicene Creed is a creed that we say every Eucharist service. The only time we don't say the Nicene Creed, and correct me if I'm wrong, Father David, I think I'm right on this, is on baptisms. Because we don't say the Nicene Creed during baptisms because we do the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to be looking at both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed in this study. The reason why we're going to look at both of them is because you really can't have one without the other. And we're going to look at the differences and why they're there, and the similarities, and how one is not better than the other. It just so happens that the Nicene Creed is more complete. It's a more complete statement of faith. Now, the early church, we've just gone through Holy Week. We know we're going to have Pentecost Sunday this Sunday. We know that is when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room, and the first evangelistic sermon was preached by Peter, and over 3,000 men were added to the church that day. Pretty powerful message. And you and I know historically the church grew tremendously and began to go out into all ends of the known world at the time. But the church was suffering still from persecution. It was being persecuted by the Jews, because they still hadn't bought into this whole Messiah Jesus thing. They still didn't like Christians. They were disrupting their way of life. And worse yet, the Romans, who had conquered the Jews, didn't like Christianity because they proclaimed a different king other than Caesar, or other than the emperor. And so they had a real bad problem with that, because you got to remember, in that type of society, Caesars or the emperors were gods. And so, you know, when you said there's one God, well, it's Caesar, or it's this one, or it's that one. No, not necessarily. And so they had problems with that. They suffered all types of persecution. Some of it was very mild. Some of it affected their job, affected where they could live, affected what if they could buy stuff in the marketplace and stuff like that. Some of it was very, very extreme. In some points in time of history, in the early, in the 200s and early 300s, that's when you still had the Great Colosseum, where the Christians would be thrown in with either animals or gladiators. They would be soaked in oil and then tied to a stake and then be lit on fire, which is unfortunately where we get the terminology Roman candle. That was a Roman candle, was a Christian burning at the stake. So not for every, not for every Caesar or every emperor that was running the Roman Empire at the time, some of them were a little bit more heavy-handed than others, okay? And then comes along Constantine. Like, did you see that? Yeah, a little. Kevin, we have really got, I got my little pointer working today. In 312, Constantine was getting ready to fight a decisive battle. And the army that he was facing, Scott, it just seems to have gone away from me. I know I have it. Okay. He was getting ready to fight the Milvian Bridge. Milvian Bridge. The pagan emperor Constantine, the night before the battle, he had a vision. And over the sky was a cross. And surrounded in these words, and forgive my Latin, in hoc signo vinces. How's that, Scott? Which means in this sign, conquer. In hoc signo vinces. In this sign, conquer. What was a pagan emperor having this type of vision? I'm glad you asked. There's a little history here. Constantine's mother was Helen. Huh? No. Constantine, the other Helen. Constantine's mother was Helen. And Helen came from England. And Helen's family, including her father, which was King Cole. Sorry, it was. And a merry old soul is he. That old King Cole. That's who it was. She converted to Christianity, his mother. How many Christians' mamas do you know that don't pray for their children? I believe Constantine had a praying mama. He had this vision the night before the decisive battle. He rallied his troops. He told them to all paint the sign of the cross on their shields before they went into battle. And they overran the enemy and soundly defeated them. Swifter than anybody had anticipated. He was so moved by this, and he knew something was going on. He then sent out a decree that Christianity was now a recognized religion, no longer to be scorned and no longer to be persecuted. All because of this one incident that God intervened supernaturally. Well, can you imagine the delight of the Christian world? Go ahead, Kevin. His decision to make Christianity a recognized religion, no longer to be persecuted, there was great joy, I'm sure, in all of Christianity. But there was also something else that happened. Now the church went from underground to above ground. And we got to all talk to each other, and we got to all see each other. And guess what? We got to find out that this home church over here didn't necessarily agree with everything that this home church over here agreed with, because they were meeting in secret, and we were meeting in secret, and publicly we never spoke about it. And we had this concept of Christianity, and they had this concept of Christianity, and now we're out in public, and we're trying to figure out just what is a Christian. It's a dilemma. So that was his decision. His challenge, because in a very short period of time, within 10 years, It got so bad that the Christian church almost imploded from infighting. All of a sudden, the outside persecution was over, but they couldn't agree with each other. And they were getting in fights in the streets, and they were arguing, and they were combating each other. And I, you know, when I was reading all that, I just got to thinking to myself, it ain't too far from today, y'all. The way we argue and fight with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're going to see more of that throughout this study. But Constantine had a commitment to help Christianity be successful because he believed God intervened on his behalf and made him successful. So he was going to do everything in his power to move on God's behalf and to get this thing. So he decided to call all, his solution, he decided to call all bishops in all the known church and pay their way to come to his personal city called Nicaea. Thank you. I know you're there for a reason. It was just outside of Constantinople. It was this huge retreat city that people would go to vacation on. He sent for all the bishops in the known Christian world to come at his request. Now, if the emperor's telling you to come somewhere, I think you better go. To come and resolve this issue once and for all. Tell me who you are. Come to common ground. Define what a Christian is. Kevin? So the Council of Nicene was held in 325. Present were the bishops, priests, and deacons from all recognized Christian communities. They used the Apostles' Creed as their template. Now, the Apostles' Creed was written, the earliest time that it can be targeted is around 100. But it was most commonly used from 100 to this point in time. It was most commonly used as new converts came to Christianity as the creed that they would recite before they received baptism, so the baptizing person would know that, yes, they understand what they're doing. Okay? So the Apostles' Creed was the template, but within the Apostles' Creed, there was great division of what it meant. Okay? Back to jolly old Saint Nick. I promised you I was going to tell you why. I'm going to read this. By the way, just a little side note. I want to give credit where credit is due. Some of you might remember Bishop Ken Myers. He was a bishop in the CEC in Texas. He has written a series of books. There are four volumes, and it's called the Foundation Series. And the first book in the series is What Christians Believe, where I've read this book like four times in a year, just really devoured it. His writing style is very easy for me. I've read all the books in the series, and I've also read one that's very, very interesting that maybe if I do another one of these, we'll do a teaching on that, but that's for a much later date. You're going to have another kid soon, right? So maybe I'll give birth. I was looking right at you, buddy. Okay. Okay. I'm going to read from his book because he really tells the story good. One of the attendees was the Bishop of Myra in Asia Minor, now known as Turkey. And he was a fierce defender of the true faith. Now, we're going to take a stop here. Here was the biggest issue that was happening. The biggest debate was Jesus God or was he God's son? Yes. The answer is yes. However, there is this guy, and you might recognize the name, Arius. Arius is who we get the Arian nation from. So just extrapolate that for a while. But Arius was a bishop who said that Jesus was not God, that God made Jesus. And then you had the whole camp, and he had followers who were promoting this throughout known world of Christianity. But then you had the other side of the camp who said, no, he was fully God, he was fully man. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Begotten, not... This is why we're getting all the wording that we get, because they wanted to put an exclamation point on the divinity of Jesus. Well, there's a gentleman, a deacon at the time, who served the bishop of Myrna, St. Nicholas. His name was Athanasia. Am I saying that right? Thank you. These words someday. Why don't we just call him Adam? I'll just call him Adam. No. Athanasia. He was a deacon, but he was a fierce defender of the divinity of Jesus. And him and Arius got into it. And Arius stood up and stated his claim one more time that Jesus was not God, infuriated Nicholas so much, he stood up, ran over, and knocked him out with one punch. Talk about a civilized debate. They met for a month. This was not a weekend seminar, y'all. This was not a team building session. This was a month long labor of debate, prayer, and solidifying what faith meant and is. The end product of the council was a statement of faith based on Holy Scripture, which clearly lays out what it means to be a Christian. Athanasius, the deacon from Egypt, crafted the document, and it was signed by all the bishops present. It was called the Nicene Creed. Some of the Arians, followers of Arius, refused to sign the document. They were immediately stripped of their office and excommunicated. They didn't use that word at the time, but they were banished. If you don't sign it, they so were in consensus. If you do not sign this, if you do not say this is your creed, you are. That sounds more than just a prayer we say every Sunday, doesn't it? It sounds like there's something to it. There's some substance here. There's something that we have to grab hold of. Rather than, and please forgive me, because I am guilty, rather than the rote of saying it every time and not really thinking about what we're saying. Have you ever found yourself in the position like I have? Someone knocks on your door, and it's Jehovah's Witnesses in your neighborhood.